Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your love. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, it is by faith that you justify us. As we hear your word, you mingle it with faith. And Lord, we come to life. You quicken our spirits. You give us life as we read your word and as we apply it to our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us the examples on how we should live. We thank you, O Lord, for the love and the mercy that you do pour out on us. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour your spirit on us. Lord, that you would, Lord, convict us of sin. That you would restore us into fellowship as we confess our sin before you. O Father, we just thank you for the instruction that your word gives us. So pour out your spirit upon us this day, Lord, as we delve into the things of your word. And as we make it our own, as Abraham did. He believed you, and you accounted it to him for righteousness. I pray, Lord, that as we read your word, that we would believe you and live accordingly and act accordingly. Oh, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Luke chapter 5. As we've been going through the Gospel of Luke, we have seen the Lord doing some really interesting things. Sometimes we don't understand all the time what it is that the Lord is doing. Just like in chapter 5 where the great number of fish came, you know, I was just wondering, you know, what kind of a message the Lord gave to have that as an example. And it may be because of what he says in verse 10, fear not from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Maybe that was the whole application of it, that he was going to send his disciples out to catch men. And isn't it the same thing with us? We don't know. We've come from different walks in our lives. And we have influences or friendships, if you will, with other people that don't have faith. And they're looking at you to see what it is that faith looks like. What is different about you? How is it that you go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, you read your Bible and you pray over your lunch and things like that? What is it, why is it that you're doing these things? And the Lord has us in, you know, places where, you know, maybe we wouldn't choose to be there. But he's given us these opportunities to be examples to those around us. Now, obviously, we're not going to be perfect. You know, anybody that watches me for 5 or 10 minutes knows this guy's not perfect. Not at all. Not even close. That's why I rest. I cling to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now today, we're going to be looking at a contrast of three different groups of folks. Okay? We're going to be looking at a leper who was healed. We're going to be looking at scribes and Pharisees. And we're also going to be looking at a paralyzed guy that was healed by the Lord by the spoken word. And hopefully we're going to be able to see the contrast in our lives as well. The things that you know, are we availing ourselves of everything that the Lord has for us? Now, the Word of God is wide, and it's vast. And, you know, like as we read these things, we wonder, how do these things all fit together? And what I try to do is I try to bring things from the Old Testament to the New Testament so that we can see the fulfillment of the Scriptures. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. If I destroyed the law, then there would be nothing to testify of me. And that's what the Lord came to do. He came to testify that the Word is true. And so we look at the law. Now we know we don't live by the law. And we know we're not judged by the law. But we know that as we look in the law, and it says, thou shalt not kill. And then Jesus comes along and says, but if you have anger in your heart against your brother without a cause, that's just like murder. And so he takes the law and he just really microscopes it in to its nth degree. And so we can look at those things and say, yeah, I failed there. 1 John 1:9. Get it? Oh, you know, I don't steal. Well, but do you daydream at work? Are you stealing company time by thinking about things that aren't related to work? And I know I'm not nitpicking, but I'm zeroing in on the essence of the law. It's a matter of the heart. Do you want to follow after the Lord? Now, sometimes we look at these Old Testament laws and we say, you know, or we look at the book of the prophets. And we say, well, you know, I can't understand those things because they're so cryptic, because they're visions. But in the Gospel of Daniel, no, in the book of Daniel, Daniel received a prophecy. He says the angel Gabriel came and gave him a prophecy that at the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and to build Jerusalem, there will be 69 weeks of years until the Messiah comes. Now, the reason why I'm bringing this up is today is Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, but in maybe a lot of your Bibles it says the triumphant entry. And that is the day that Jesus Christ presented himself as king. That was the only time that he ever arranged to have that done. And when they laid the palm branches down in their cloaks so that the dust wouldn't raise up as he was going into Jerusalem, what did they pronounce? Hosanna, or save now, Psalm 118. Save now. Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this was the fulfillment of Daniel 9. Daniel got a vision, or he got a prophecy from Gabriel. It says that from the time that the commandment goes forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple, but Jerusalem. And that happened, according to secular record, at March 14th, 445 B.C. So now we take these things and we look at 69 weeks of years. Heptads is what they're called. Weeks of years. If I said that I'm going to go away and I'll be back in a decade, you would expect me back when? In 10 years, right. And it's, a heptad is the same thing. It's 7-year period. And so we have 69 weeks of years. Now a prophetic year is 360 days. 360 days. So we have 360 days times 69 times 7. And it comes out to 173,880 days. You said, man, you got a mind like a steel trap. You're able to do all those calculations right here and now? Well, no, I actually looked it up first, you know. But, it's just to confess my faults here. But the point is that on the exact day, on April 6, 32 A.D., was exactly 173,880 days. And Jesus goes on to say, if you would have known this thy day, the time, what things belong to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. And so the things that were supposed to transpire in the Old Testament were now hidden from those that were calling themselves the religious leaders. And that's one of the groups of people that we're going to be looking at today, the religious leaders. Now, the reason I find it to be very, very exciting because of all the things that are going on. With the talk of a one-world currency. You know, I mean, yes, it's in its planning stages right now, but it's being talked about, okay? A one-world currency. And remember now, in Daniel's prophecy, there were 10 toes to that beast. Remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had where he had this polymetallic image, and at the base of it was 10 toes, iron mixed with miry clay. Okay, and then the stone that was cut without hands, okay, smote the image in its feet in those days. So, and then Daniel gets a vision of that very same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but sees it as God sees it. Man saw it as, oh, these great kingdoms, man, these great shiny metals. But the Lord revealed to Daniel his heart, where he saw them as voracious beasts. Remember the lion, the leopard, the bear, etc. And then this great and terrible beast with the iron teeth. And you can read about that in Daniel's gospel, or, well, it's good news of Daniel, if you will. But I all of it's good news. So, I mean, I just try to differentiate one from another. I don't. But these are the days that we look for. We're looking now for the 10 kingdoms to rise up. To start to form. And we can see them happening. We saw them first with Europe coming together. We never thought that would ever happen. But here it is. It's happening. They have one currency. It's happening. You know, we hear rumors, rumblings about the Americas coming together. Canada and Mexico and the United States coming together as one unit. South America is doing the same thing. The Asian countries, they're it's starting to do that. And when the Lord says, when you see these things, what are you supposed to do? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. Please be ready. And so he says, when you see these things come to pass, you purify yourself because you agree with these things. You start to see, I believe this. I believe that the Bible is true. Why? Because on the very exact day that it was supposed to happen, Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy. Now, I'm not going to go through all of the odds on that, but if anybody, you know, that does Vegas odds or anything else, you can do the calculations on what it would take for somebody to be able to fulfill that. What the odds would be that somebody would be able to fulfill that, just that one prophecy, much less the 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled on his first coming. But wait, there's more. On his second coming, there's supposed to be 600 plus prophecies that he's going to fulfill on his second time around. So if he's able to do the first part good, then he's going to do the second part even better. Now, Abraham, we read about Abraham today in our scripture reading. He says, Abraham believed God. God told Abraham, you are going to have a son, but you're going to have it through Sarah. Now, notice in the scripture reading that we did, he was 100 years old when he was told this. The first time he was told this, he kind of tried to do things his own way. He tried to get the prophecy fulfilled through the works of his own flesh, but God ignored that. He says, no, I'm going to do it. It's going to be done in my time and in my way. Now, each and every one of us can, you know, we know in ourselves that we came to the Lord on specific times, and we've walked different paths than other people have. We've gone through different hardships than other people have gone through. And so when we get together and we talk about those things, our stories are not the same. But it's the same God that has nurtured us and brought us through to this point. And he's going to continue to do those things. That's why the testimonies of one another is so important to the encouragement. It doesn't matter what the Tigers are doing or the Lions are doing or the Pistons are doing or any of those other things. What matters is what God is doing in your life. And hopefully, as you're going through these things, you start to say, well, not hopefully, but if by chance you happen to hear somebody testifying of the things that are going on, and say, man, the Lord's not doing anything in my life. What's going on? How come things aren't happening in my life? It's the same thing that happened that the Gentiles did to the Jews. It spurred them to envy. I want the Lord to do things in my life. I want to be changed. Just like Joe Smith here. His life has been changed and I've seen him touch so miraculously. But what's happening in my life? Nothing's going on in my life. I mean, it seems like I'm on the back burner and the burner's not even on. You know, I want things to happen. It spurs us to ask the Lord. It spurs us to have fellowship with the Lord. Find out. Get on your face before the Lord and find out what's going on. What is it that you want me to do, Lord? You know, am I being trained for something? Am I just waiting for your call to get something going? And if so, then study to show yourself approved unto God. So you don't have to study to show yourself approved unto men. You know, men don't care. But God does. He wants to see, hey, there's a ready servant. There's somebody that's actually reading the Word and applying it to themselves, waiting for me to put them in the place where they need to go. And so he will use people like that. And as we go through our lives, it's what we ingest. It's what we decide to apply to ourselves. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, our work to do, Jesus says, is to believe on him whom the Father has sent. That is Jesus Christ. That's our work to do. Because we read in the Word, we see all the things that Jesus did, and we say, wow, I can't believe it. You know, this great draw of fish after these guys have fished all night. These were professional fishermen, and they worked and toiled all night, and yet they didn't catch anything. But Jesus said, just go out, you know, throw the nets out, and they got more than what they could ever ask for in their own strength. So the Lord has his way of doing things in our lives. And so, and what happens after that? In verse 11, he says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook everything and followed him. They said, okay, well, you know what? This guy has the words of life. I'm going to follow him. It doesn't matter about all of these fish. This guy's got the words of life. I'm going to follow this. This guy's got power. So that brings us kind of up to speed to where we were. And it came to pass, verse 12, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So here's a guy that is confronted, if you will, or comes in contact with Jesus, and he knows he has this leprosy. Obviously, it's sore, it's apparent to you. If you have leprosy, definitely you know it. You know, you start to, your outer extremities start to get numb. You start to develop scabs on your and open sores and things like that. It's a very horrible disease, and it's a type in the scripture of sin. It's the same thing that sin does to you. As sin is entering into your life, guess what the first thing happens to the Christian? The first thing that happens is that you stop having fellowship with God. Prayer is the first thing to go because you have this sin in your life. And the scriptures tell us that sin separates you from God. So if you're harboring sin in your life, or if you have, if there's a certain sin that you're just keeping to yourself that you want to indulge in, or you're making provision for, your fellowship with God isn't going to be there. It's going to be cut off because you've decided to hang on to sin rather than God. And light and darkness cannot dwell in the same place. But when you're confronted with Jesus, when the Word of God starts to come, then you're convicted of your sin. That sin is, boom, brought to the forefront. You know, hey, this is sin, and I can't have this in my life if I want fellowship with God. So the first thing to go is prayer. The second thing to go is the reading of the Word. Because if I'm going to be in sin, who wants to be convicted? Who needs that aggravation? You know, I want to live my life and I want it to be happy and healthy, and so I'm going to just kind of put the Word of God on the shelf there because I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to be convinced of sin. And you know that all in your, you know it to be true. You know when you're not repentant, when you're having an argument with somebody and you're not being loving and you're not being doing what the Lord has told you that you need to do, what happens? That's what starts to happen. You stop praying, you start getting angry, and the whole a whole plethora of human emotions start to take effect and start to take hold in your life. And you know, the more you stay away, the harder and harder it is to come back because now you're hardening your heart. I think about Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh in Egypt? We're going to be able to study in him. But, you know, Moses came in and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then the Lord did something, and it softened Pharaoh's heart. He said, "Okay, you can go." "No, I changed my mind." Back and forth 10 times, he changes his mind. And he hardens his heart until one day, a very sad day happens, where God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And I believe it's that point where there's a point of no return. Once God hardens your heart, it's done. You can only say no so many times. As you have heard the gospel in yourself, you know, you hear the gospel and what happens? Oh, I'm going to respond to it. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. If you hear my voice, then respond. That's what he's calling out to you because you may not have the ability to do it later on. And so here, this man comes, he's in the presence of Jesus, he knows his need. You know, and I see this in the spiritual sense of each and every one of us in some degree or another. Where, hey, I'm hearing the Word of God and I am convicted of my sins. And what is it that we ask the Lord to do? Cleanse us from our sin. And as we said, will you cleanse me from my sin? Isn't that the question that we asked Jesus when we first came to know him? Will you clean me? Will you cleanse me of all of my sin? I am convicted of my sin. Will you cleanse me? And he says, I will. Be thou clean. And he touches him. And as soon as he touches him, the leprosy leaves. Why? Because it was against the law to touch a leper. And being that there was no unrighteousness in God, there was no sin in him, that when he touched, the leprosy was gone. He says, I will. I want you to be clean. And he touched him and he was cleaned. And so then he says, he charges them, but he's doing this as a witness. And that's what it was about. When we look at these things in the law, you can go to Leviticus 14 and the great extent that you had to do to be cleansed of leprosy, not cleansed, but to be proven that you have been cleansed of leprosy. You had, and you can read about it yourself. It's an interesting thing. And it was never accomplished. It was never done. So if this guy would have done what he was supposed to do, they probably would have had to go back. Okay, well, what are we supposed to do about this? This has never happened before. We've never had anybody come and say, hey, I've been cleansed of leprosy. Or we've seen a lot of people that were lepers, and we've declared them lepers, but we've never seen anybody actually healed of leprosy. And so he says in there, he says, go offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded. Why? For a testimony. Now, how many of us have a testimony of how the Lord has cleansed us? And where is it that we're supposed to testify of these things? When they ask you about the hope that lies within you, when they see your good works, and they give glory to your Father, how are they going to give glory to God if you're not telling them what it is that's happened? So there's an onus about it. You know, last week we had a testimony of somebody's knee that was healed. Okay? And it was, yeah, it's a glorious thing. God did this for me. God cleansed me from my unrighteousness. He healed me of my leprosy. My sin is gone. When he touched me, it's gone. And so where does that leave us? That leaves us as witnesses to the power of God. Jesus had the power to heal for all who wanted it. Key word here, all who wanted it. We're going to see another group of people here. But before we do, let's see how Jesus handles this kind of stuff. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear him. And they came to be healed as well, because they heard that these things were happening. Remember, Peter's mother-in-law was healed, and then we had the guy, the demon was cast out, and now we got this guy that's cleansed of leprosy. Man, you've got to know that man, this spread like wildfire. But Jesus, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He withdrew himself. Okay? He didn't want any part of this hero worship thing. Okay? First of all, he goes out and he withdraws from the crowds and gets alone with God. That was his motive operandi. His MO was to be with the Father. The unbroken fellowship that he had with the Father. And that's where he got his marching orders. That's how the Holy Spirit was able to speak to him to say, this is what you're going to be facing for the rest of the day. And sometimes he prayed all night. Remember, there were some times when he prayed all night? What was the time? When he picked his disciples. Now, if you go back and you look at this crew of disciples that he had, these 12 guys, you think, he should have prayed. He probably should have spent the weekend, you know, or something. Maybe this wasn't the exact people that he was supposed to get. But that's a testimony to us. He's chosen you. He's chosen all of us. And what a motley crew we are. Okay? I mean, look at us. I mean, it's just like, he chose me. Maybe there was a mistake. Did I hear right? Did he actually call me? Oh, certainly he did. You know, because he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Not many wise among you. Not many wealthy among you. He selected the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. To confuse them. They don't understand. The world looks at, what are you talking about? I don't get it. I was watching a special last night. Not special, it was something on PBS about Jerusalem, the center of the world. It was the most horrific thing I ever saw. I mean, it was so filled with blasphemy and what they couldn't water down, they would just interject with confusion. But the scenes and the stories were kind of neat, you know. But it was just the world's view of the things of this city, Jerusalem. The whole world is going to go to war over this city. This one city, you know, it's written all in the Old Testament, in the prophets. It talks about that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling for the Gentiles. That's phenomenal. And here it is. It's happening today. Jerusalem is the focal point. You know, third and fourth century, Jerusalem was the center of the world. And any map that you looked at, Jerusalem was right there in the middle. Everything revolved around it because this was the place. This, and they knew it. And it was what they called the Eternal City. They tried to give that title to Rome, but it didn't stick. But Jerusalem is the Eternal City. And it's the place where God has chosen to put his name there. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Remember Abraham, forever, that land is yours. Not for a little while, forever. It will be for you and your posterity, forever. And so the Lord, it doesn't matter who's there now, brush them off, not a big deal. But we look at it now, and how can there be peace? It's all according to his plan. Even though we don't see, all we see is chaos and wars and rumors of wars, God has everything under control. And that's how we can have peace, knowing that he has everything under control. So he goes out to the wilderness, and he prays. And it came to pass, verse 17, that on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, you know, as we look at it, that verse is kind of confusing, and I've heard people ask about that. You know, the power of the Lord was, well, what does that mean? That the power of the Lord was there to heal. Now, you remember in Luke 4:14, he says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. So the power was with Jesus. Why? Because he went out to the wilderness and prayed. And he got in touch with the Father. He was always in contact with the Father, but he wanted that alone time to be able to recharge, showing us what needs to be done. We need to have that fellowship time with the Lord. If Jesus needs it, and he was the Son of God, and all authority had been given to him, how much more do we need that, being his servant? We need to have contact with him. We need to have up-to-the-minute instructions on what we're going to do today, tomorrow, the next day, but we need to do it on an hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis. That's the way Jesus lived, and he had constant contact with the Father. Now, this idea that the power of the Lord was present to heal them, we're talking about the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. That's who was he that had the power for them to heal. But they did not avail of it. They didn't avail themselves of that power. The power was there for them to be healed, but they didn't take advantage of it. In Psalm, and there was, and I'm only going to select a few here, and there were many of them, but you can go through and see it yourself. And it says in Psalm 41:4, it says, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now these guys were saying, hey, we didn't sin, we keep the law. There was no sin, they weren't being convicted of sin. And this was something that needed to be broke down in their lives. Jeremiah 3:22 says, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we are come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. That's what the law was saying. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And elsewhere in the scripture it says, and lean not to your own understanding, but do those first things. Remember the guy that comes up and says, you know, what good thing must I do to be saved? He says, you know the commandments. And he went through the whole thing. But he says, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, this is the greatest commandment. And to love your neighbor as yourself is better than all whole burnt offerings. All of these things were the fulfillment. Now, if you are loving God and you're in contact with him, then no sin can dwell in your life. And if you're backslidden, that thing will be healed because you've confessed it as sin. And he said, I will heal your backsliding. And what that means is that I will take those things away from you that are causing you to stumble. Those fortresses in your life, those things that are that cause you to stumble so easily, those thoughts that invade your mind when you're trying to read the Word of God, those heinous things that you did when you were a non-believer, those things come back to haunt you. The enemy likes to throw those things in your face to see, hey, can I get a hook here? Can I get him to just be him or her, Mr. or Mrs. her, amen. Can I get them to be distracted even for a minute? Then I've done my job. I can get them to hate something. I can get them to get off of what the love of God is all about. In Jeremiah 17:14, it says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. If we're walking in sin, if we're walking in that place where we are separated from him, we don't praise the Lord. Because there is power in praising the Lord, in the voice of his people. You know, I'm trying to remember the exact scripture. I have ordained perfect praise. Okay? In the mouth of the believer, in the mouth of the youth, I have ordained perfect praise. So, I botched that one. But you can look it up, and see for yourself what it is that he says. But the power of the Lord was present to heal these people of their sin, of their backsliding. And the Word of God does that for us. It convicts us of sin. It convinces us. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's why he told the demons, shut up. You're doing the Holy Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit's job is to pronounce that, hey, that you are sinning, that I am the Son of God. That's his job and nobody else's job. Okay? So if the Holy Spirit resides in you, as it does as a believer, then you are able to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because it's a true witness. Remember we said about being a false witness? You know what a false witness is, for sure? It's somebody that's claiming to be a Christian when they're really not. That's a false witness. Saying, I am a believer, and yet to do all of these things, to walk in sin, is to be a false witness. And that's the worst kind of false witness that you could ever want to be. To say, hey, I'm a believer, and then do these things and walk after the ways of the world. Because a true believer will walk in humility before his God. Him or her. So. The next set of folks is a man. Let's just read it. Verse 18. It says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way that they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tilings which with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? Interesting thought. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they come to our aid. We may, not be real, fans of these guys, but they come in a pinch to really let us know what it is that's going on here. What is it that Jesus said to this guy? In verse 20, he says, man, Mr. and Mrs. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's what he says to each and every one of us. Now, look at what's happening here. A guy... This palsy thing, it was a paralyzing disease. Couldn't move. Couldn't come on his own. Now, how many of you here have been prayed into the kingdom by someone else? And how many people have you brought into the kingdom by praying for these people? I see these guys as bringing this guy before the Lord and praying, Lord, this guy needs to be saved. And continually praying for them. Okay? Another example of how the Lord will work in a person's life. And so, this guy, he's laying on there. He's not able to come on his own, but people have brought him to the Lord. People that have been praying for him. People that have been testifying of him. Yes, the Lord can heal you. Come on, let us take you there. And so he finally acquiesced, and boom. Maybe he didn't acquiesce. Maybe he's kicking and scratching. Well, not kicking, but maybe he's fighting it all the way, not believing that he could be. But there were those who brought him that did believe. Just like there were people that were praying for you until you believed. And like you are praying for others. I know that everyone here has a loved one or someone that they know that doesn't know the Lord that they're praying for, that they would get into the kingdom. And why would you do such a thing? Because of the love of Christ within you. You see, the ministry that you have are the people around you. The people that don't know the Lord. You know, live your life as though, as if you were, it was your last one and you have no other, you have no other life after this. After today, I'm going to die, so I need to do everything that I can to promote Jesus Christ to those around me. That's the fervor that Jesus had. That was the fervor that these guys had. I know that Jesus can heal you. Come on, let's go see Jesus. And they brought him before Jesus. And what happened? Man, your sins are forgiven you. That's what he needed to hear. That's what restores the fellowship. He did the first things first. Physical healing was secondary. It wasn't even really the issue. The issue was the sin. Okay? In our mind, for our instruction, for our learning. It was that our sins are forgiven. So often we do say, I've done so many things. I don't know if the Lord would be able to forgive me. I just can't believe that He would actually, after the things that the people that I've hurt, and, I don't know that He would ever. And that's what the Lord wants to address to you today. That man, thy sins are forgiven thee. All of your sins, from day one until the day you die, they're all forgiven. They're all covered under the blood. And so when the scribes come to our aid and say, hey, this guy is speaking blasphemy because only God can forgive sins. So in essence, on a roundabout way, they're saying, this is God. Because he's going to say, what reason ye in your heart? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, verse 22, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise and walk. Words are words are words are words. You can say which is easier to say. However, to back it up, what are you saying? So that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. Now, a couple of things are happening here. Okay, first of all, he said to the guy of the palsy. There were other people around that needed healing as well, weren't there? The scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law. But he said to the man of the be healed. Take up your couch and go home. Now, as he did, as he's teaching here, this is the Sabbath day. So he's telling this guy to do something on the Sabbath day to these guys. Hey, it's not lawful to do. These are the guys that are looking at this guy and with a critical eye is saying, hey, who can forgive sins but God? You can't do that. And so to prove that he could, he tells the guy to pick up his couch and go home. Now this guy came in, couldn't move, and he's going out carrying stuff. So that's how the Lord rejuvenates us. That's how the Lord deals with us. He gives us the ability to do those things that he has commanded to do. Now we may say in ourselves, I don't have the ability. I don't have the words to say to people around you. The Lord says that I will give you a mouth to speak. Remember Moses? And we're going to be looking at Moses quite a bit. He says, Moses says, I'm slow of tongue. He was a stammerer. He couldn't talk very well. But he says, who made man's mouth? I will be your mouthpiece. And I will give you the words to speak in the time that you need it. Just trust in me. Just go for it and do what I called you to do. Go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Now, if you'll notice, that's all Moses ever said to him. Let my people go. Those were the words that he did. And you would think, how is that going to change anybody's mind? If it's the words of God, they will have their effect. He said that my words shall not return unto me void. If Jesus Christ is dwelling in you, then the words that you speak are going to be his words. If you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the flesh, they're going to be your words. So you have to differentiate. When am I walking in my flesh and when am I walking in the Word? In His Word. It's when you have that peace that passes all understanding. In the confidence that I know that the Lord is going to be, because I studied up, I prayed up, and now I'm going out in the power of the Holy Spirit the same way that Jesus did. Jesus returned from the temptations in the power of the Spirit. Luke 4:14 tells us. In the power of the Spirit. Not His own power. Because here he's testifying that you may know that the Son of Man has the ability to forgive sins, arise and walk. You see, this is the backup. He did all things by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in you. He did those miracles. Fantastic. That's phenomenal. So how many people do you know that you've ever talked to that were raised from the dead? You were dead once in trespasses and sins until you came to know Jesus Christ. And so when you see people that have come to Jesus Christ here, you're seeing people raised from the dead. You know that? People that are healed, that have been fed false doctrine all their lives, when you give them the pure word of God, all of those things get washed away and they begin to walk in the newness of life. And that Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sins. Now I'm able to rise and walk. And not only that, but I'm able to carry my couch as well. He gives you the ability to carry out the mission that He sends you out on. In verse 25, he is now the testimony. Here's the testimony. Here's the testimony that this man had. And immediately he rose up before them, and he took up that whereon he lay and departed into his own house. What was he doing? Glorifying God. This is a true test that God is at work, because He's getting the credit. He's getting the glory. I have been healed of my infirmities. Glory to God. I have been raised from the dead. Glory to God. And they were all amazed. Well, yeah, I guess they would be, wouldn't they? Yeah. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, as a child of God, you will not be filled with fear. You will be filled with praise and worship and adoration for the one who has saved you. These people were unregenerate. They were in fear. What's going on? I don't get it. But He will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee. That means your mind must be stayed on Jesus Christ to have this perfect peace. You must have that unbroken fellowship the way that Christ did. He was able to go out in perfect peace and in perfect assurance that whatever words that He spoke were going to be the Father's words. Because that's why He came, to show us the Father. And what do we do? We show Jesus Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to work in us, to good works, so that when men see your good works, they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not your work to do. If you don't feel confident to do that, then ask the Lord. And He will freely give you the Holy Spirit so that you can fulfill the request that He has for you. It's not your work. It's His work He wants to do through you. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the lessons that You have for us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we look into Your Word, I pray, Lord, that You would help our unbelief. Lord, that we've been lied to. We've had false witnesses come before us and telling us that this is the way to go. So, Father, I pray that You would cast all those things aside. And, Lord, that You would give us Your Holy Spirit, that You would pour out Your Spirit afresh and anew in our lives so that we might be testimonies of what You can do in a person's life yielded to You. Oh, I thank You, Lord, for the example that Jesus was. Oh, Lord, You've laid it out so plainly for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit that allows us to understand, that allows us to do, that allows us to bear fruit that You so much want to see in our lives. Oh, Father, I just pray that each and every one of us would just bow our hearts before You today. And, Lord, we would just have You to search our hearts, to see if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, that we might confess it before You and walk clean before You in the newness of life by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Thank you.